Welcome this evening to the Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Palmdale, California, live stream evening message. What I've been doing, my name's Richard Marcellus, by the way, I'm the pastor. What I've been doing since these awkward days began, well, actually a few weeks after they began, in the evening is taking 15 to 30 minutes to give a brief exposition of either a passage of scripture or a doctrinal tenet of the Christian faith, and try to be encouraging to people. For several years, I had preached catechetical sermons through an Orthodox catechism, went through it twice, and have since taken a break. So that's what I've been doing. And this evening, I have a message. Let me state the thesis first. It is this, that Christ takes believers to a better state than the first state of man. In other words, he takes many sons to glory. That's almost verbatim, word for word there, Hebrews 2:10. What I mean by a better state is a better condition, not a geographic place, a better condition of existence. The salvation that was won for us by our Lord ends up securing for those who are in Christ, for believers in Christ, a better state of existence than the original created state of Adam. In other words, our Lord Jesus doesn't take us back to the Garden of Eden. He takes us to glory. And so I have several considerations in light of this thesis in trying to prove it. So each one begins with consider. So the first one is this. Consider the fact that Adam sinned and fell short of something he did not possess via creation. Now this comes as an observation from Romans 3:23. Most Christians, most people that have been around local churches and the Bible, know this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you know Paul's writings well enough, you know that for Paul, Adam was the first sinner, the first transgressor of the law of God. The first man, Adam, sinned. And the first man, Adam, in sinning, fell short of what Paul calls here the glory of God. He fell short of something he did not possess or experience simply by virtue of being created. He was not created in a state that could be called glory. And he fell short of that state by sinning. He failed then to attain to that state because he sinned. In other words, Adam was created in a state that could have been improved. That sounds weird. I remember the first time I read somebody saying that, I would go, what? Adam was created in a state that could have been improved? If he fell short of this thing called glory, then he was created without it. And if he fell short of it because he sinned, then the implication is if he didn't sin, he would have attained unto it. Here's what a 17th century author says, John Owen. Man especially was utterly lost and came short of the glory of God for which he was created. You see that? For which he was created. He was created unto this thing called the glory of God here. Here now doth the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God open itself. A design in Christ shines out from his bosom that was lodged there from eternity to recover things to such an estate as shall be exceedingly to the advantage of his glory, infinitely above what at first appeared, and for the putting of sinners into inconceivably a better condition than they were in before the entrance of sin. You see what he said there? For Owen, this glory of God does not refer exclusively to what God possesses, but what God confers upon us by virtue of what Christ does for us. So our first consideration is finished. I said, consider the fact that Adam sinned and fell short of something he did not possess via creation. Secondly, consider what believers exult in or hope for. This comes from Romans, again, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here's the important language. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope. We have confident expectation in this thing he calls the glory of God. Now, we're going to go from the 17th century British Puritan to a 19th century American Reformed theologian, Charles Hodge. Listen to what he says. It is an exaltation in view of the exaltation and blessedness which Christ has secured for us. The glory of God may mean that glory which God gives or that which he possesses. In either case, it refers to the exaltation and blessedness secured to the believer who is to share the glory of his divine Redeemer. Ha! So this thing has been secured for us, this thing called the glory of God, secured for us by our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, and it's something in which we are going to share. Share in the glory of the divine Redeemer can't mean that we then possess a divinity, divine glory in that sense. It has to mean something else. We get glory, a better state of existence than our created and certainly than our fallen state. We get glory because it is conferred upon us, and it's conferred upon us because of what Christ has done for us. This is that to which Adam fell short, this glory of God. That's our second consideration. Here's our third one. Consider that the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah who would come, suffer due to Adam's sin and us in him, and enter into glory. Now, there are several passages, and we're just going to look at three, in the New Testament that assure us that the Old Testament predicted the sufferings and the glory of our Lord. In Luke 24:46 is our first text. Thus, this is Jesus speaking here, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Thus it is written is a shorthand for the Old Testament says this, that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now back in Luke 24, in another text, Jesus says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. This is Luke 24, now 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, so that to enter into his glory is the same thing as rising again on the third day. The Old Testament taught the sufferings and glory of the Messiah. In Acts chapter 26, we find our next passage that speaks of the sufferings and glory of Christ in relation to what the Old Testament predicted. So we have Acts 26, 19 through 23. Consequently, this is Paul, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem. And then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, Having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, this is important, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. The prophets and Moses, shorthand for what we call the Old Testament. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And there's many interesting things about that statement. But again, sufferings and glory are third day resurrection predicted in the Old Testament. That's my dear granddaughter. And then we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the salvation that the recipients of Peter's letter had experienced, as to this salvation, the prophets, now he's going back, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. So now he's getting into the psyche of the Old Testament prophets. This is an interesting text. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them. It happens. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted, here it is, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the New Testament's very clear. It doesn't quote the Old Testament in any of those passages. It just makes a general reference to the teaching of the Old Testament in terms of the sufferings and then this third day resurrection, entrance into glory by the incarnate Son of God. So we can say this, the Son of God incarnate both suffered and entered into glory, since what the New Testament is talking about, in the time frame in which it was speaking, it had just been accomplished by our incarnate Redeemer. The Son of God incarnate both suffered and entered into glory, which means a glorified state according to his human nature after his sufferings via his resurrection and due to his obedience. He didn't sin. Remember I said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's the first sinner? Adam. What did he fall short of? Glory. Well, then comes on the scene the last Adam, our Lord Jesus, and he does not sin. He has a similar identity as Adam, except he's uniquely the incarnate Son, but he is man, very man, and he has Adam's vocation or calling. He must represent others in a covenant, and assuming he obeys, he's rewarded for his obedience. What is the reward? Glory, not merely for himself according to his human nature, but for all those that he represented. So we're going to glory if you're in Christ. In other words, our Lord's human nature became what it was not at the resurrection. It was subject to suffering prior to that. It had not been rewarded with glory. Sufferings and glory, then, is another way of saying humiliation and exaltation. That might be what you are more comfortable with or more familiar with. Paul uses that kind of language in Philippians 2, for example. So our Lord's representation of us in the state of humiliation started at his conception and ended at his death burial. And upon his death burial, because of his obedience to the point of death, this is where Paul's language comes in, God highly exalted him. Because of his obedience unto the point of death, God highly exalts him. God rewards him. The incarnate Son of God then obeyed and suffered due to sin. He entered into glory as a result of or a reward for his obedience, and he did both as what Paul calls the last Adam, representing those given to him by the Father before the world began. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing to contemplate. This means that whatever it means to, what it means to be saved from our sins and guilt, or whatever it means, it involves this as well. That thing, that reward, that eternal state, that glory, that Christ is going to bring many sons to is something that has already been obtained for us on our behalf and cannot be lost by us. It's not, in one sense, it's not even ours to lose, because it's a gift deposited. It's a gift given. That's why Paul says grace has been lavished upon us in the beloved ones, just heaped and poured out upon us. Our fourth consideration is this. Consider the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, then entered into glory at his resurrection, will bring many sons to glory. Okay, so he not only entered into glory in his own person, but he did that as the representative, as the forerunner of others that he is also going to bring to glory. So what transpired in the life history and according to the human nature of our Lord, this transition from humiliation to glory, that is going to be effected in us as well. If we are in Christ, Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for him for whom all are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author, this is the incarnate Savior here, the author of their salvation through sufferings. So God, the triune God, is going to bring many sons to glory. Who is the agent through whom many sons are brought to glory? He is the author of our salvation. And he was perfected through sufferings. He was made to be known as sinless or something like that. But this is a wonderful text. God has stationed the Son of God incarnate as the last Adam to obey unto this reward called glory, which is a better state than Adam's created state. It's that state unto which Adam failed. Adam fell short of. Our Lord didn't fall short of it. And our fifth consideration, consider the fact that believers will also gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a quote from 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read over that statement by Paul, I don't know how many times, many, many times. But let's just look at it and read it in a little context here. Verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. For what? That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very interesting language. Let's get some help, hopefully, from our old friend John Owen. He says this, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the obtaining a portion in that glory which Christ purchased and procured for them. That's pretty important. So this isn't some sort of emanation of divine glory being infused into us so that we become divinely glorious. Okay? This is some state of existence, purchased, procured. That's the language that Owen used. So we could say Christ purchased glory for all he came to save. He did so as the last Adam. He suffered to take care of the justice of God, and as obedience unto death got him exalted, entering into glory, and all those who are his will enter into glory as well. So I can conclude with these words. The last Adam takes his seed where the first Adam failed to take his. And the gospel is the story, it's the message on how God goes about to do that. That's why shorthand, good news, is a good definition for the word gospel. But it's better than, you know, that's the gospel truth. You know, we use it that way. This is God's message to sinners that he has taken things into his own hands in terms of repairing human nature and bringing it to this eschatological point, this terminus, this thing we call glory, the new heavens and the new earth, sinless existence, no suffering, no sorrow, no infliction of pain, no sinful anxieties, no doctor's visits, no cancer, no colds, no COVID. Hey, none of that. I've said this before. I can't say, it's kind of like the time that none of us have ever experienced sinless existence, no resistance in us to the blessedness of God, no sense of tiring, needing to be encouraged. I don't know what that's going to be like. I know a little taste of it. And if you're a Christian, you know, you get a little taste of it because Paul uses that language of the gift of the Spirit that we all have, the indwelling of the Spirit and his ministry in us is a down payment, is a pledge of more divine endowment within us and union and communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just this thing called the beatific vision. That's what the older writers called our seeing God in the eternal state. We'll see the incarnate Son because he assumed flesh and he's forever flesh. But this is a vision of the mind's eye, the eye of the soul. We'll be able to apprehend things of God in a deeper, fuller manner. And it's just, it's amazing to think of. Our Lord Jesus takes us to his own land. The hymn writer calls it Emmanuel's land. I'll close with these words, and then I'll ask Sean, I forgot to ask you, Sean, will you lead us in singing hymn 599? But listen to these words at the end of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray, and then Sean will lead us in singing. Lord, we thank you. We long for being in your glorious presence, blameless with great joy. Now we have joy. We are not utterly blameless, and we don't have great joy. But there is a day coming when we'll have blamelessness with blissful joy like never before. And because you are infinite and eternal, and we are finite and temporal beings, we shall experience this communion and growth in this communion with you forever. We thank you for the blessed gift of a Savior. For sinners like us, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.